Okay, we're going to start Matthew chapter 23. All right, now Jesus focuses attention on the errors of the ruling religious leaders. And he's going to deal with some very tough things. And you're going to watch, if you have an NIV or whatever, you're going to find some key changes that are there. I'm only going to deal with one verse that is messed up. But there are some really, when you start attacking religion, which is what Jesus is doing, you're not just attacking Phariseeism, he's speaking against religion. When you do that, especially when you have ecumenical Bibles, you're going to really have to start to adjust Jesus' teaching so it doesn't attack them. As a matter of fact, the New Bibles, all the New Bibles, even the New King James, comes to the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Everyone unchains that corrupt to the word peddle or sell, which is weird. But they don't want that word to be corrupt. So they pick another word that's only in one or two manuscripts. They'll pick that other word because they know that even in Paul's day, people were changing and corrupting the Bible. So here, Jesus makes sure that people listening do not take his words as cause to riot and disobey authorities, but that error must be confronted and corrected. Okay? And that is not, there's nothing wrong with Christians speaking up and saying, Bertie Ahern was Taoiseach and he was living with a girl and he still was married, I spoke out against it, and I believe every Christian should speak out against a man who's married, living with another woman. It is adultery. I don't care. Look, it's not. We're not talking about Christians being placid and we just live in our little corner and we raise our crops, we raise our children. No. There comes a time where we do have to speak up, but we never riot, and we never incite riots. So Jesus here is giving strong words that he preaches, and they're still valid today. Listen, Jesus rebukes the hypocrisy here of the Pharisees and the scribes. Number one, Pharisees have a God-given authority to lead. Let's read the first 12 verses of Matthew 23. Pharisees have a God-given authority to lead. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." You ought to underline those two words, Moses' seat. They sit in his authority. They speak for him. "All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do," look at that word, "all their works, everything they do to be seen by of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So, speaking with the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Let's go to Malachi 2:7, Eddie, if you'll find that real quick. They sit in Moses' seat. Malachi 2:7.
"For the priest's lips should give knowledge, and he should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts."
So here's a priest. He should speak knowledge. He's trying to keep knowledge. He's trying to keep people knowledgeable. And they should seek the law at his mouth. People should hear what word out of the mouth of an authority. What word should they hear out of the mouth of their authority?
The law of God.
That's right. The word of God, the law of God should come from his lips. "For he," the priest, "is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." That's who you're supposed to be. That's who I'm supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be, I'm going to be real practical here. I'm not a Bible club say, I'm not a Bible club manager. I'm not a Bible Institute administrator. I'm a teacher of the Word of God, amen, through a Bible Institute. Everything we do is to get people to learn more of the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so Pharisees have a God-ordained place of authority, both spiritual and governmental, in the nation of Israel. Bearing, was there a merger of the I'm going to use the modern term of a state church?
Yeah.
Yes, there was. So it's easy to get the idea that, now that's under the old covenant, it's easy to think that in the new covenant, just like there was religion and government hand in hand, and they were intertwined and they were bound together, the king was the authority, and there was almost this concept, he was the protector of the religion, so also is it supposed to be in the church. And so you can see how the Catholics have New Testament priests. They believe in the merger of state and church. They carried on from the Old Testament, even though that's not true. Jesus never taught that. As a matter of fact, he attacks that here. Number two, therefore, what should we do? We should obey the Pharisees. If you were a Jew and you're listening to Jesus, it would be the most heart-wrenching sermon he would teach you. He'd say, you need to obey whatever they tell you to do. In how many things, Barry?
All things.
Just as a married woman is to obey her husband in all things. So you better be careful who you marry. See, the world says, it doesn't matter, marry for love. If you're not in love, don't marry. You know, you better be careful who you marry, because the Bible says you're supposed to obey him. And if I wouldn't want to be a woman, you couldn't convince me that was a great thing to be. Because there is outside of the Bible, there is nothing but abuse out there. So, see, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, including his followers. And Jesus was not teaching his followers to rebel. He was teaching them to simply obey. Now, there are limits to the obedience, aren't there? Let's go to Matthew 15, 2 to 9. Barry, Matthew 15, 2 to 9.
While your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders, they washed off their hands when they prayed.
Hold. Tradition of the elders was what the elders taught, the leaders taught must be done. What did they teach must be done?
Washing before.
Wash their hands. All right. Should you do what the elders tell you to do?
Yeah,
good. You do it. But you don't do it treating their word as if it's equal to the word of God. You do it because they're authority. If it doesn't contradict the Bible, then you have to obey it. Does that make sense? What are you going to say?
I'm just saying, there's a word in there that says tradition.
It is.
Traditions are good, but they're not always necessary.
So if the tradition is not against Scripture,
you can go with it. You
must go with it, if it's a commandment. Mm-hmm. Okay.
What do you mean to say commandment? From the elders?
Yes.
From Scripture?
That's what they're violating. Yeah, yeah. See, they're saying, your disciples are not obeying our tradition that we've commanded must be done.
And traditions can be good for helpful for the church, isn't that right?
It can be. It can also become a dead weight. It can be baggage. It can be something that's holding them back. Now, Jesus has his disciples not following the tradition. So, sometimes as a leader, you got to debate on, is this worth fighting over? Is the tradition that we have? See, some people say the King James Bible is a tradition. And we're not going to fight over the tradition of whether we use old-style worship or new-style worship. You see how it goes? Are you following me? Or am I speaking into air?
No.
Do you understand what I'm saying? They'll say, they'll relegate and say, well, the King James Bible issue, that's just a tradition of the old way. We shouldn't fight over that. And really, we're just trying to win souls. No. This thing is not a tradition that we're fighting over, okay? But there are some traditions that are not worth fighting over. And so here are the disciples, and they're not washing their hands, even though the commandment was, you must wash your hand. And Jesus sort of says, be careful that you don't elevate your idea and your commandments to the level of God. So, Barry, the reason why I'm stopping you and letting you only read that one verse is because I want to move on, and I just wanted to make this point. You'll read the next one in Acts chapter 5, is that traditions should be obeyed. But if they're tradition, you don't have to. But make sure that you have a very good reason why not to. Okay? Some people don't believe in celebrating Christmas. Great! I have the tradition that we celebrate Christmas on the 25th. If you want to celebrate it in September 23rd, go right ahead. I think that's awesome. But I'm not, but make sure you have a very good reason that you'd say, I'm not going to go with that tradition. Amen. Good. As long as we go by the commandment of the scripture. I'm way off. You understand where I'm going with this? All right? Just understanding the difference between tradition and commandment. Traditions by the elders, sometimes are great. It is good to wash your hands before you eat. But they had taken themselves so seriously that they had nullified the word of God by their own tradition. They made their own tradition.
It would be a tradition, obviously, and an ordinance of the church to celebrate the Lord's table. But you don't have to do it every Sunday, as some tradition may say.
Yeah, exactly. That's right.
You feel it's necessary.
Yeah. Mm. So, all right. So, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they're buried now. How was you, Barry?
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Okay, so there are times when you do violate the commandment, but they are the exceptions. That's your fill-in. I know we live in Cork, and I know Cork is the rebel county, but we should not be known that when it comes to Christianity. Okay? So there are limits to obedience. So obey all legal commandments is basically what Jesus is teaching. This applies even to ungodly civil authorities. Let's go to Romans 13:1, Lisa.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Is he dealing primarily with religious or civil authorities? Read the next verse.
Whoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damage.
Not to their souls, but to themselves. They receive to their bodies, their flesh, condemnation. Keep going.
For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same.
And the final verse, go ahead.
He is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, ever avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
Okay, that is referring to a government official who has the authority with a sword to exact vengeance and justice, and that is dealing with civil authorities. And who was the authority in Paul's day? What was the
Roman
Empire? It was a Roman Empire, it was an ungodly pagan empire. And Paul was teaching everybody, go with it. Go with it. Those guys have authority and have a sword, and they are there by the ordinance of God. God put them there. We'll get, hey, in the next 2 weeks, we'll get the government we deserve. And it's sad. That's why we need to make sure we're right with God and that we're praying. Nita was telling me we haven't prayed in our house. We pray at church, but we haven't prayed for our government with the kids and everything. And boy, real convicting. It's right. We really ought to be praying for God to overrule. God, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 5, it says, God puts the basest of men in authority. No wonder they're all there. Basest meaning the lowest. The idea is God's behind it. So if he's doing it, it's because that's what we deserve, and we need to pray that God sort of gives us better than we deserve. So let's go on. But when civil authorities command unlawful actions, you must reject those commandments. You must reject those commandments. Okay? And that the civil commandment in Germany in 1939 was if a Jew was in your house or was being protected by you or was hiding and you knew where they lived, you must report them so they could be rounded up and sent to the ghettos. You know what a Christian did? They lied. Ah, I have not seen a Jew. Not in our block. Corrie ten Boom, you ever listen of The Hiding Place? You ought to watch that film, man. It is so powerful. They lied and they were right to do it. You have to violate some civil laws to protect life. Okay? Let's go on. Number three, Jesus is teaching principles of a Christian society. Obey, number A, obey those in government. That's a principle of a Christian society. Whether they're in power by choice or by force. Do not go and say, well, I'm only going to obey as long as they were elected freely. No, no, you have to obey them. Number one, there are those who are in government and rule, obey your pastor. Secondly, obey your parents. Did you get to choose your parents, Dan?
No.
No. Should you obey those because of them or disobey if you don't like them?
I obey them.
You must. See? I mean, it's a basic principle that we just don't really go, you know, I didn't get to choose my parents. I didn't get to choose my government. I didn't. A lot of things I didn't get to choose, and yet God says obey them. Number three, you always are supposed to obey those who are older than you. Four, obey those in civil authority. B, do whatever they ask of you. Even do more, see, than they ask of you. Jesus said, if a man compel thee to go a mile, what should you do? Go 20, go 2 miles. So, you know, the Christian is different. We just don't do, we just don't placidly live. We're passionate about obedience. D, until they ask you to go against the scriptures. E, and don't forget, carefully, that's your key word there, carefully rebuke them when they're doing morally wrong. Lisa, would you read 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20? Oh, no, you read, let me go to Dan. Dan, if you'll read 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. Carefully rebuke your authority when they're doing morally wrong. Why do I say the word carefully, Dan?
Because they have authority over you, and they're in a place of position of authority.
The Bible says, rebuke not the gods. He elevates the authority to the level that's in the place of God. You just don't go and rebuke. We have such a bad attitude towards authority today, we'll tell anybody off. Let's go ahead, read there.
Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, the others, that others also may fear.
All right, so the first verse tells you, unless you got proof that somebody's doing wrong, don't even listen to an accusation against an elder. Is that what he says? Don't even listen to it.
Right.
But if they are in sin, what should you do?
Rebuke before all.
Man, it's public. That man's a public official, or that woman. That authority is over people. And if he has sinned, he has sinned against those people and needs to be rebuked in front of those people. You see how it works?
Like John the Baptist.
Like John the Baptist. Against Herod having his brother's wife, yes. Even though Herod wasn't a Jew. He was a half-Jew. Mark 6:18, God bless you. Mark 6:18, Brother Dan, which is John the Baptist.
Hey, Pastor, what about 1 Timothy 5? What on earth says, rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father? How is that in the natural?
Okay, so you have two contradictions. So you got to have them both. One of them is you don't have the attitude to rebuke, but if there is sin, you must. You must expose it, and you must rebuke them publicly. So the idea, he starts off and he says, don't get... See, some people have their ministry is to go around trying to rebuke people. Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort as a pastor. But if the church members get the idea that they're just shooting at every one of their elders, it's a lie that they're living that I just don't want to sit under authority, so I'll set myself up as an authority. So he's trying to make sure that Christians, even Christian leaders, don't start shooting leaders. You know, last thing to have in a battle is having generals attacking each other. Because you must have unity going into that battle. And you may have a general, what they call a general's argument, and the generals may have it, but they never bring it out in the public. But you don't have the people, you don't have the people on the ground complaining and attacking their leaders because you lose morale. Yes, sir, Brother Dean?
Yeah, Bible's for all of us. It also discourages people from listening to this stuff.
Yes.
Because it sows discord and it's whispering and backbiting and tale-bearing. And where's the two or three witnesses? Where's your proof?
Yes.
Where's the facts? Otherwise, they shouldn't listen. That's what happens. We listen to this stuff. We shouldn't listen.
If it was just 1 Timothy 6:1, if it was just that verse, then, or 5, did you say 5:1? I'm not there.
5:1.
If there was just that, then you'd have a hard time dealing with authorities. But because 519 and 520 come in there, you go, all right, there's the balancing act there. Okay, that's how I have to take it. Brother Dan, you got Mark 6:18, sorry.
For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.
Wow, he brings up the law to an unbelieving, pagan, lower level king, and he rebukes him and he says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I mean, he didn't flinch. So, but he's careful. He's careful. He rebukes him, but he doesn't. Did you notice how he didn't rebuke his opulent lifestyle, the way that he was an extortioner, the way that he murdered people indiscriminately? His whole family line, Herod's family line, was the line of murderers. They were the worst mafia of the day. But he only dealt with them about this one thing. He was very careful about what he dealt with them about. Number four, he says you must obey, but just don't emulate. Emulate their lives, speaking of the Pharisees. And speaking of your leaders, I don't want to emulate the life of Bertie Ahern or the life of Brian Cowan. They're not my life. I want a copy. It's very easy to pick up the lifestyle of the apostates. A lot of people want to be like Madonna. A lot of people want to be like Michael Jackson. A lot of people want to be like all of these icons. Because you pick up that lifestyle, their attitude. But be careful you don't pick up the attitude of people in authority when you see them taking advantage of their authority. And you say, well, boy, I want to be like that. And I'm just going to remember the man who was forgiven 10,000 talents. And he was grateful for that, but he then carried on. And he had such power now over whether he was going to forgive the one who only owed him one. He kept that power and he said, I will not forgive you that debt. Be careful that you don't copy or emulate the lifestyles of people who are in authority. It is much easier to live in hypocrisy than in honesty, and I hope you understand that is true. Every one of you will find it easier to lie about your life instead of being honest and being real. So Jesus says, always be real. Number five, he says, reject the way of living and their, quote, successes because they are hypocrites. The Pharisees were very wealthy. The Pharisees were well looked up to. But don't copy their successes. He goes on and he says, they say, but they don't do anything. Make sure that that is not true in your life. Can you imagine a father looking at his son, blowing smoke in his face, saying, don't you dare pick up cigarettes, son. It's pretty stupid. You know?
Alcohol as well.
I'm just, you know, the illustrations are phenomenal. You know, the father's sitting up there at 11 o'clock at night watching filth on television, and he's telling his kids, go to bed! You're not allowed to watch this. They're going, they can't wait till they can watch whatever they want. That's the thing. Don't be the hypocrite. That's what they were doing. They were saying, don't do this, don't do this, but they then turn around and they would do it. So make sure it's not in your life, in your Sunday school class, and in your home, and in your church. They overwork people in the religious requirements. There were 613 commandments codified in the Old Testament. The Jews found 613 things you had to do or not do. And the Pharisees enjoyed making sure everyone else obeyed all of them to the letter. People already are heavy laden with sins, but now they were being heavy laden by the Pharisees attempting to comply, making them comply with a burdensome set of rules and requirements. So in Matthew 11, you have Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that are laden, that are burdened and heavy laden. And he's dealing with the burdens of even religious do's and don'ts. Matthew 11, 20-30. And then 4, up until Acts 15, the mentality of the Pharisees permeated initial Christianity and had to be rejected. Acts 15:10, Eric. Acts 15:10.
Now therefore, why have ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?
You understand that statement?
Yeah. It's do as I say, not as I do.
True. And these were Pharisees that were in the church of Jerusalem that had started to say that the Gentiles had to keep the law. And Peter here is saying, why are you putting a yoke on them that we couldn't live under? So it's very brilliant. I mean, in one phrase, he demolishes. He says, you know, we couldn't do it. You Pharisees have had this dichotomy, this dual life of commandment, 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 and yet you knew we couldn't live it. So we constantly were depressed, we constantly were defeated because we couldn't live that way of living. So why are you now forcing the Gentiles to do it?
Is it possible because they, it was a tradition, and it was this kind of superstition and culture that they grew up with.
It's a culture.
It's hard to just drop that.
Christianity, hey, people who've always, when they've prayed, they've always crossed themselves. It's hard for them to stop it.
We bring baggage with us.
We do indeed. So, the next one, let's see whether it's five or not. Yes, C. Yet they themselves, the Pharisees, live easy and unburdened. Galatians 6:13, Brother Eddie. Galatians 6:13.
For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh.
Okay. They don't, even though they are circumcised, they don't keep the law, but they glory watching you try. It's almost like they know they can't live it, but they get great joy out of watching you struggle to live under the law that they enforce. Speaking again of these Pharisees, these what Paul called the concision, the people who are so emphatic on the Jewish law for the Gentiles.
Sorry, so then they were putting burdens, as it said there in Acts, upon the people that even they couldn't bear.
That's right.
But Jesus said, my yoke is easy.
His yoke was easy. Now, he does have a yoke. He does have things for us to do.
But
compared, they're nothing like the Old Testament law. Okay? Some people are what are called antinomial. Write this down. Antinomial. Barry, what does that mean?
Against the law.
Yes. Antinomial. And against the law or no law. And a lot of Christians today are, don't tell me what to do. Don't upset my lifestyle. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm saved. Is that true? Mm-hmm. No, well, I mean, is that a true way to live?
Well, no.
Okay, all right. No law over them at all.
That's what I meant.
Who is Lord over us? Psalm 12 cries out. Who is in charge of my life? Our lips are our own. We can say what I want. I can do what I want. That is not scriptural. We have rules. We have expectations. Just thank God we don't have the Old Testament law expectations. D. These Pharisees just want to be seen of men. And they couldn't care less what God thought of them. So what did they do? They wore broad phylacteries. Phylacteries. P-H-Y-L. Phylacteries. Sounds like a pharmacy. They were large leather boxes that were bound to a wrist, that were supposed to be small and discreet. They were supposed to be, you're supposed to have something like, hey, you know, you ever written down a phone number on the inside of your hand? Okay? You go to SuperValu or whatever, and there's somebody there at the register, but their hand's all written up with things that they got to do, you know? And so they don't have a piece of paper, so they'll write all over. All right, instead of writing on your hand, which was equivalent of marking yourself, you carried a box. Like we carry a watch. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 8. Now Jesus didn't say that everybody should carry a literal piece of scripture on you. But if there's nothing wrong with it. I carry them sometimes in my pocket here. I put them up here in my pocket. They didn't have pockets in those days. I don't know how you could be a 12-year-old boy without pockets, Dan. I don't know how. I mean, that's just the most natural. You got to have pockets to put your hands in. You got that, frogs, rocks, treasures, amen. All right, Deuteronomy 6:8, Barry.
Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be spotless between thine eyes.
Go to New verse 7.
And thou shalt teach them diligently.
Well, verse 6, sorry.
And these words which I command
thee. These words, yes.
Shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. When thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes.
Now, you see some really ultra-Orthodox Jews there in Jerusalem. Did you see any of them that had a big box over their forehead?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's because they're taking that verse so literal, they got to carry the scripture right there. They never read it. The purpose of having it there is a reminder, oh, my scripture today that I'm meditating on is, and now, You know, you put it somewhere, or it's the idea is you want to have something that constantly reminds you to meditate on the Scripture. All right? Inside that box was Scripture portions that were worn, they were wearing to remind them of the laws of God, too. So they were making broad. So what were they carrying? They were wearing these huge phylacteries. It was as if they carried to them, as if carrying a huge Bible. Can you imagine if you went to work, this is the equivalent, okay? You go to work like this. All right, you got your sack lunch over here, and here's your Bible over here, but you bring in your family Bible, you know, the one that's about 4 inches thick, and it's about 18 inches long, and you bring your big family Bible. And then when you sit down, and you're just letting everybody know, I brought my Bible today, you know? Now what are you doing? You've lost the plot, because you're getting their attention on the fact that you're bringing your big phylactery. You're bringing this big show. You're not reading it. You're not memorizing it. You're showing it off. Be careful that you don't show off. You know, when I got saved, I didn't buy the biggest Bible so I could show everybody, I read my Bibles. Well, I took my Bible to work. I every day at lunch, you know, it was too expensive to be down in the cafeteria, so you sat in your little cubicle, and I was reading my Bible along with my lunch, and people pop in there and go, weird, and pass on, you know? But I didn't bring it and show it off and say, anybody notice what I brought today? But that's what they did. They're wearing, it's almost like they carried their Bible. It was a huge leather purse on their arm that carried scriptures, and they were just showing off, too. They also wore large flowing garments that stood out from everyone else's clothes. Let's look at Numbers 15, 38 and 39. Lisa? Please.
Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that you make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put on the fringe of the borders of the land of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look on it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring.
All right, going a whoring, meaning they would go in an adulterous attitude towards other gods. So, what kind of clothes did most people wear? Up until the 1400s, huh?
The invention of pants.
No, just before the invention of pants. I mean, before they had the invention of pants, they had the invention of hosiery. You see all these nobles, and they're wearing these tights. But even before that, most people wore robes. Okay? Now, they were very distinctly, they were not skirts, like we think of skirts, even though they were called skirts. But they were a guy's set of clothes were very different than a girl's set of clothes. A man didn't put on his wife's robe. It would have been immediately, you're wearing a woman's clothes. But they all wore robes that went down, very long, down to the ankles. But at the bottom, there was a fringe. And the fringe was a piece of cloth that was blue. And the purpose of it was constantly, you saw everybody wearing these blue fringes. It's the edging of your garment. And it might be on your sleeve, you'd see a blue band. For royal, to remind you of God, to remind you of His laws, to remind you to think about as a people that we belong to God. That was the purpose of it. Everybody, didn't matter if you were white, red, blue, green, there was a fringe on your clothes, and it was commanded, wear that fringe. Now, modern fringe are these tassels, and they have these little pieces of string now to remind them. But the first, it was supposed to be a fringe. Look at Mark 12:38 now, Barry. They had changed it from just a bit of. They didn't wear just this fringe. I mean, you understand when I say fringe? I mean, it's just the edging. It wasn't this. I used, you know, an inch and a half long. I don't mean for you to think it was an inch and a half. It was just the edging. Maybe a quarter of an inch, maybe a half an inch, doesn't matter. But the Pharisees had stretched it around to where it was broad, it was a big hunk of blue. On long robes. Go ahead.
And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces.
Okay. So these guys would not... It's kind of like a wedding gown. You ever seen a modern wedding gown? Now, some of them are almost mini skirts. But I'm talking about the ones where it just flows behind them about 10 feet. Okay? So I'm using an exaggeration to get that these guys, when they walk, they look like Darth Vader. because the outfit just flowed in the wind, and they... Well, that's how they moved through the crowds. They were distinctive. There goes a priest. There goes a scribe. Now, modern days, you get the monks, and they're all in their brown, and they have their robes. It's just this identifying mark. They love to go in long, flowing black robes with a bit of blue on the end. Luke says they love to go in long robes. So they also sought for the uppermost seats and rooms at dinners and feasts. You still see it today. When you go to a wedding, where's the priest sitting? Up at the head table. Every time I go to a wedding, I feel embarrassed because they always invite me and Nita to sit at the head table. I don't want to be at the head table. I really don't. I don't mind. And they say, this is Pastor Craig, and he's going to pray. And really, to everybody, it's kind of like, that's what it's expected. But nobody's really listening to your prayer, and they just can't wait to get over it. As a pastor, I don't seek to sit up there. No, I sit up there when they ask me. But it's not I want to sit with people. I'm glad to be at the wedding. I'm glad to conduct the wedding. But these guys, they lived to be at these dinners and feasts. Jesus had to stop his own disciples from wanting the preeminence. Matthew 20:21, Brother Dan. He says, you guys stop wanting to be great. And be important.
And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.
It's kind of cute. In Mark it says that James and John themselves wanted to do it. It wasn't, but they asked their mother to ask because they figured, how could Jesus deny our mother? They can't tell a woman no. So anyway, they sought for the uppermost seats. Jesus had to stop his disciples from wanting the preeminence. He taught us to be low. Romans 12:10, Brother Eric.
Romans 12:10.
Yes, sir.
Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
That's an amazing verse. We can just read it and not really think about it. What does it mean to prefer one another?
Put one before you.
Good.
Because we're told that the scripture says to esteem each other better
than themselves.
Amen. Lift each other a bit. It's kind of humility, is it?
It is humility where you just, it doesn't matter where you sit. Oh, you go ahead and sit there.
Well, even Jesus told us, like, sit down at the bottom.
That's right. Start off small. Start off low.
Taken from the top and been embarrassed.
Brilliant. See, ministers still, to this day, seek to have the preeminence. 3 John 1:9, Eddie. 3 John 1:9. And there are plenty of them. There are pastors and evangelists who won't go anywhere unless they are promised a large love offering. They won't go and preach unless, and it's like a kid coming out of college, they won't work at McDonald's because they're expecting to get a large pay packet. They go, oh, I would never work. Listen, if you're working for the Lord, you ought to be able to work for free if you have to. You ought to be able to do it for free because you're doing it for the Lord, not for the money. But there are too many ministers, and that's why there's so many problems with religion today, because the ministers take advantage of people's givingness. 3 John 1:9.
I wrote unto you the church, but you...
Diotrephes,
who love it to have the preeminence among them, receive it as not.
They receive. He won't accept us being the apostles and being John, and he's a nightmare. But he's in charge of that church. He loved to have the preeminence. He didn't want to let the apostle John have any attention. Okay, we call him a control freak. They never step back. Hosni Mubarak in Egypt, he was a control freak. He has been in power, and he never allowed elections. He declared martial law back in the 1970s, and he's never stepped down and said, okay, let's have an election, because he loves to have the preeminence, and now he's down.
Like Ferdinand Marcos in Philippines.
Exactly. Oh, Imelda Marcos. I mean, a crazy, crazy guy. All right. 4, they love public greetings in the markets. They love people going, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi, oh, oh, oh. And they loved people praising them in the market. And 5, they loved to be called rabbi.
But in this culture, there's something similar anyway, isn't it?
Oh, of course. Yes. Up until recently.
Yeah, well,
it's pretty well been knocked in the stomach, thankfully. I mean, when a priest when a bishop was in town, everybody was like, it was like, the Beatles came in.
It's still a bit like that, though.
In the older crowd, they still greatly reverence these guys.
But then you've been indoctrinated, superstition.
That's right.
What they're grown up with. It's hard for them to let go of that anyway, yep. Even though the church has done all the wrong.
That's right. Oh, it's just weird. Okay, so they love to be called rabbi, which means teacher, but more than just teacher, it means a master of religion. Let's go to our John 1:38. Barry?
Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou?
Alright, so it's not just the word teacher. It is, you're a master teacher. Alright, it's like, Honorable Master, you teach us the way of the false. It's like, you are the greatest.
That's what they call teachers before. Call them master, headmaster, and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Exactly right.
So you're wrong to say, to call your teacher a master.
It's as if they're saying, he has mastered the art of this doctrine or this teaching, right? You're supposed to be a teacher, right? Now, you ought to master your subject, but when people start calling you master, now you're living for the title instead of the truth. Number 6, do not allow such things among yourselves. Back to Matthew chapter 23, verse 8.
James say that? Are you not many masters?
Yeah, now, he says there are people who are masters, and he is identifying them, all right, as such. And as a matter of fact, again, he's dealing with, don't seek it if somebody does call you. Like they called Jesus master, didn't they? But he didn't go, oh, you got to call me this. He never said, you must do this or must do that. He said, the thing you don't do is you don't seek it. All right? Somebody wants to say, so-and-so, they have mastered this subject of mathematics. Yeah, he's got a doctorate. You know what the word doctor means? Doctor means master. You have mastered this subject, therefore we trust you to tell us what to do. That's what you do with a doctor, whether you trust him or not. But he's a master of that subject of his expertise. And it's not wrong to call him doctor, but for him to seek to be called, you must call me doctor. That's the problem. So Matthew 23:8, he says, But be not ye called rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are only what?
Brethren.
You're only brethren. And call no man on your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So he says, A, you have one master, Jesus the Messiah. Ye are all only ever brethren, as if to say you're only family. Matthew 12:47.
Is that a kind of equal? Is that what that means?
Is that what?
He says, right, you're all brethren. Is that making us equal?
Yeah, basically. You have older brethren, you have younger. You have people who are more mature and less mature, but don't forget, you're just brethren.
Yeah.
You know, there may be times when one of the older brothers is in charge, but he's not really in charge. He has a daddy who, when he comes home, then he takes over again. I mean, when we would go out to eat or whatever, I'd put Sharon or Joel in charge, usually Sharon if she was there. But Sharon was the leader while we were gone of the kids and make sure everybody had the bed so we could come home and everything still be. But that was just a temporary. They were family, okay? All right, so you are only ever brethren. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Lisa, would you read that? Matthew 12, 47 to 49.
Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciple and said, Behold, my mother, my brethren. For whoever should do the will of God, my father, which is in heaven, the same as my mother and my sister and my mother.
So even his mother was not above the brethren. He is above his mother. Okay? Every church, in the concept here, every church is equal in authority. There is no primal or overseeing church like in the Roman Catholic system. Every believer is equal in authority. All are brethren. Whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, barbarian or civilized, we're only brethren. We're only equal. Galatians 3:28. Brother Dean?
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
All right, that's pretty cool. Now, Brother Dan, does that mean that it doesn't matter who preaches? Doesn't matter. There's no male or female. A woman can preach just as much. And I'm not against. There's nothing against the women. There is. God has a line that he works with. And he says, but we do have a line of order. We do have Christ the head, husband, mother, children. And we operate that way. But I've had verses shown this. And this is why we have women preachers. Because there's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female in Christ. You look and go, well, that's a woman there, I'm afraid. That's a child there. Would you have a child up there? So it's pretty, it's just dealing with, we are equal. A woman is equal with a man. But God has put men in the authority there. It's the safest place, yes. He goes on and he says, basically, call no man on earth your father. Now that flies in the face of the Catholic Church. Catholic, every priest I ever met, I always throw that verse at them, not every one of them, but I've been able to. Throw them, they'll go, will you call your dad your father? I go, yeah, because he is. Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense. That's the whole context. Master, teacher, father. Don't do that. You're not supposed to call any man religiously your father. Unless he actually is, sorry?
But that's a title that's given to him in the Catholic Church. That's a title?
That's right. Well, my father, my father, that's his title as well.
So if I meet a group of people and say, this is Father so-and-so, and everybody's called him Father, is it right for us to call him Father instead of his name?
I'll call him Pastor.
Sir.
Every time I'll call him Pastor.
You'll not use the title Father?
I will not. I will honor him as far as I can. But I fluster them because I'll call them pastor.
I just speak to them. I never
get Yeah. But if somebody asks me to introduce, or this is Father so-and-so, and I says, well, hi, I'm Pastor Craig. Nice to meet you. Yeah. And I try to emphasize the Bible word.
Yeah.
But I will not call him Father.
But if someone asked you to introduce him, would you introduce him as Father so-and-so?
But
what would you say?
I'll say, this is Pastor so-and-so. And they cannot argue with that. They can, because he is a pastor. He's supposed to be, of the flock. So I'm honoring him as far as I can. Okay, but I will not call him Father, because that gives a false sense of, I agree with his title.
Calling him a priest over here.
Well, it doesn't have a ring, it doesn't have a flair to it that actually, priest so-and-so sounds very disrespectful. And I am already, in my heart, very disrespectful, but I kind of have to give honor to whom honor is due.
But since we're the priesthood of believers, I don't introduce you or
that's Marius. Right. That's priest so-and-so, yeah. He's a false priest, so if I'm going to call him priest, I'm going to have to say he's a false priest. But he is a pastor. He is trying to pastor his flock. He's doing it wrongly, but I will call him pastor. That's my safest, that's where I've come from. Okay, that's where I've come to, let me just say it that way. So, do not call a man on earth your father unless he is. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your, it doesn't say daddy, what does it say?
Father.
Your father and your mother. Ephesians 6, 2 repeats the same thing. So you're supposed to call somebody your father if he really is. 2, the idea is that people should not look to a man to beget, or verb, father, them into the kingdom of God. That was what they were doing. Father, Father, help me get this sin forgiven. Help me get closer to God. Help me get into the kingdom. That's what they were looking to these guys to do. Do not honor men. Do not honor mere men as if they have the power to give you forgiveness. That was what fathering was doing. There are fathers of a nation. Abraham was, and Isaac was a father of a nation. And Ireland has fathers of its nation. They're the begetters of this nation. There are spiritual mentors who are also called fathers. Look at 2 Kings 2:12, Brother Eric. Listen to Elisha, how he titles Elijah. 2 Kings 2:12.
And two masons.
What?
Directors? No.
2 Kings.
Oh, I'm 2 Kings 12, am I?
2 Kings 12.
I'll get that. Relaxed. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces.
All right, so here you have a spiritual mentor and he calls him, my father, all right? Somebody who's mentored me, all right? But evidently it had gotten out of hand. It was, at first, a phrase that was honoring somebody who was mentoring them to where it became to where this person was actually my spiritual begetter, the person who was getting me close to God and getting in me into the kingdom of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:15. Also read that, Eric. 1 Corinthians 4:15.
Although ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
So in a very particular way, a soul winner is a father, isn't he?
Timothy was Paul's son.
And yet he didn't win him in the faith. He didn't win him to Christ, but he mentored him. So there is the concept of honoring that person like a father, but again, Jesus just said, just don't even call him father because you can get it to where it becomes a church doctrine of priests going around calling themselves father, father, father with a title. All right? So no one should be seeking the title, here's your fill-in, like the Pharisees and the Roman Catholics do. There's only one spiritual father of Jesus' followers, the one in heaven he is referred to as. In John 17, what's he called? Holy Father. That's the most obnoxious thing to have a man on earth being called by God the Father's title. Jesus said in John 17, Holy Father, and yet some man on earth, a man who's going to rot in a grave one day, being called Holy Father. People have another spiritual father, notice the word, before salvation, who is he? Ye have your father, the devil, John 8:44. Yes, Eric.
So that one, D, you only one spiritual father, is there a reference for that?
John 17, John 17, 14, I can't remember the number here, one second. Is it John 17, 11, thank you. Yep. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Speaking of God the Father. All right, so D.E. people have another spiritual father before salvation. That's the devil. You have your father, the devil. So don't allow yourself to be called master, like a Japanese ninja. There are masters, there are authorities, but they do not live like, they are not to live like they have dominion. That's what I'm coming to now. James 3, 1. Back to you, Eddie.
My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation.
Don't try to be in control of other people's lives. Now, do I have any control over people's lives? Yes or no? Yes. Obey them that have the spiritual rule over you, speaking, for they watch for your souls, for they have preached unto you the word of God. I'm supposed to have some sort of control. I'm supposed to have some sort of rule. Now, that only goes so far. I only have as much rule as you give me. You think of that. But you're doing it because God says to obey, amen? Not because I command you to obey. That's government of the consent. That's government of the governed. And that's how we have democracy today. look at the second one, 1 Corinthians 4:15. The idea is don't seek to have dominion. My goodness, you know what kind of trouble you get when you get in charge? You can't wait till you have five kids running around your knees. You're going to go, man, for the days of my singlehood.
And because of a responsibility you touched over them.
And because you're the one who's always in trouble. You're the one that's always blamed, and you're the one that is to blame, because everything rises and falls on leadership. All right, read 1 Corinthians 4:15.
For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
So he started a church in Corinth, and he says, you got a lot of teachers there in Corinth. In Corinth, I said, in Corinth. But there was only one of me that started you, and you better make sure you keep listening to me. You may have all kinds of people you're listening to, but there's only one guy who's really been there starting and has led you through all of this teaching. So you are supposed to honor and obey. Just this word father should not be a title where it should be, this is Father Ledbetter. No. This is rabbi. This is teacher. Pastor is the only one I accept. I don't even like the word reverend. What does reverend mean?
Reverence,
to revere, to he's higher than you. Got to be careful. Reverend, I don't like. All right, people call me Reverend. My doctor here, Pat Lee, is every time he'll always greet me and says, "How's it going, Reverend Ledbetter?" He just likes that. And I says, "I'm pastor." And he says, "Well, now I got to call you something." And he does it jovially. He does it with great humor, you know.
The New King James changes it a bit, actually. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers. Therefore I urge you, imitate me.
I have.
You can imitate but not follow, can't you?
I don't like the word imitate.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what the New King James is. Imitate, because a follower is different.
He is.
Yeah,
you ought to find that verse that says, 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me as I follow Christ, and this is be imitators of me. I don't like that, man. That's like a mime, you know, copying. Very briefly, you've got to fast. And don't allow people to think you have dominion over them in anything spiritual. Not full dominion. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:24 there, Barry. 2 Corinthians 1:24.
Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith he sent.
Yes, by your faith. The just shall live by his faith. So I cannot, I'm trying to impart to you faith from the word of God. I cannot give you faith. Does that make sense? All right. So I don't have dominion over your faith. I'm participating in your joy as you learn faith from the word of God. But some people think that Father so-and-so, just being around him, he just oozes. Or this teacher, I just get so much from him. Make sure you're getting from the Word of God. Okay? All right, we got to quit there.
Pastor, but there's nothing wrong to speak, respect.
Yes. No, you must respect. It says, give honor to whom honor is due. All right? But be careful that I don't... See, some of these things are hard to just summarize because there are all kinds of different situations. But I don't want the title. I don't want the title of father, master, rabbi to be called teacher Ledbetter, rabbi Ledbetter. Doesn't even sound good, all right? But I do want to be a teacher. I do want to get people saved, but I don't want the title. So don't seek the title, Jesus says. You're just brethren, all right? So you actually have a group. They're almost a denomination. They're called the Brethren. You ever heard of them? They're the Brethren. They have gospel halls all over Ireland, especially up in Northern Ireland. And they don't want a pastoral title because they're afraid of letting it get to the head of the leaders. And I kind of understand that. But there are pastors and there are teachers. But Jesus is just saying, don't be calling each other these title names, because all of a sudden you try to be great. You try to seek greatness and seek to be like the Pharisees, where you're seeking everybody's praise. Be careful not to do that. Okay? Break.